Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you. On January 6th, we commemorate the Epiphany, the revelation granted to the Magi from the East, those Persian astronomers, astrologers, magicians, who discerned an auspicious sign in the night sky. They read in the stars something had happened, and they made a 1,000-mile journey to worship the Christ child in Bethlehem. Quite a remarkable thing. These Magi were thus the first Gentile worshipers of the King of the Jews. And they brought with them their famous gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And in that, they foretold that Mary's child would not just be King of the Jews, but would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. After seeing and worshiping the infant king, indicated by the Christmas star, they returned back home to Persia, to their own country, but by another way, because they would never be the same. Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. T.S. Eliot. Anybody heard of T.S. Eliot? Poet. My second favorite poet. Second only to Bob Dylan. Yeah. They both have been awarded the Nobel Prize for Literature. T.S. Eliot in 1948, Bob Dylan in 2016. T.S. Eliot is as a poet to theology what Fyodor Dostoevsky is. Let me explain. By that I mean that in reading theology, Dostoevsky, the novelist, comes up over and over and over. Theologians draw upon his work. Well, the same is true for T.S. Eliot. His poetry shows up in theological writings again and again and again. T.S. Eliot was born in St. Louis in 1888. When he was 25, he moved to England, eventually became an English citizen. When he was 38, he became a Christian. He was baptized into the Anglican Church when he was 38 years old. And T.S. Eliot became the great poet of Christian faith in an age of secular modernity. I think he's an important voice. He was poetic and he was prophetic. I've said it many times, the poetic and the prophetic are related, especially his poems like The Wasteland, The Hollow Men, Ash Wednesday, Choruses from the Rock, Four Quartets. The same month that T.S. Eliot was baptized, and maybe the same day, but I can't tell for sure, but certainly the same month that T.S. Eliot was baptized, he wrote one of my all-time favorite poems, Journey of the Magi. It's written from the perspective of an old Magi who has now come back to Persia. The poem is in three parts. The first part is the hard journey to Bethlehem. The second part is the discovery they made there. The third part is the old Magi back in Persia remembering it all. I've read this to you before. I know it's a big ask to ask people to maybe try to like a little bit of poetry, but it's good for you. I'm going to read this to you again. Take me about 2.5 minutes to read this poem. If you can lock into it, it'll be worth your while. Journey of the Magi by T.S. Eliot. A cold coming we had of it. Just the worst time of the year for a journey, and such a long journey. The ways deep and the weather sharp, the very dead of winter. And the camels galled, sore-footed, refractory, lying down in the melting snow. There were times we missed the summer palaces on slopes, the terraces, the silken girls bringing sherbet, the camel men cursing and grumbling and running away and wanting their liquor and women, and the night fires going out, and the lack of shelters, and the cities hostile, and the towns unfriendly, and the villages dirty and charging high prices. A hard time we had of it. At the end, we preferred to travel all night, sleeping in snatches, with the voices singing in our ears saying that it was all folly. Then at dawn, we came down to a temperate valley, wet below the snow line, smelling of vegetation, with a running stream and a water mill beating the darkness, and three trees on the low sky, and an old white horse galloped away in the meadow. Then we came to a tavern with vine leaves over the lintel, six hands at an open door dicing for pieces of silver, and feet kicking the empty wineskins. But there was no information, and so we continued. And arriving at evening, not a moment too soon, finding the place, it was, you may say, satisfactory. All this was a long time ago, I remember, and I would do it again. But set down, this, were we led all that way for birth or death? There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence and no doubt. I had seen birth and death, but had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We return to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching their gods. I should be glad of another death. So the poem starts out recalling a hard journey in the dead of winter with difficult camels and grumbling camel drivers. Yeah, you should just be backstage sometime for one of our Christmas Eve services. Yeah, we had some difficult ones. We had one difficult one this. We didn't know if we was going to get him out there, but we did. Yeah. And the camel drivers are grumbling and they're not happy. They talk about how, and the Magi talks about how they sometimes regretted and missed what they'd left behind. They had to endure the unfriendly towns and the dirty inns, charging high prices and all of that. Finally, they arrive at their destination, and suddenly it's spring. See, this is a prophetic metaphor. It's a long, hard journey through the snow, through the cold, through the wind, and all of a sudden it changes and it's spring. It's a prophetic metaphor. And this stanza is filled with symbols hinting at the life and death. Just almost every line has something that makes you think of Jesus, 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 Jesus. There's a running stream and there's the darkness being beaten back, and there's three trees on the low sky. You know what that is, the three trees on the low sky. And there's pieces of silver, and there's wineskins, and there's a vine over a lintel that may very well remind you of the blood placed upon the doorpost and the lintel for Passover, all those sorts of things. And at last they find the place and they are satisfied. Now it's interesting, T.S. Eliot doesn't tell us the story. I mean, he never mentions Jesus or Bethlehem or gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He doesn't tell that part of it because he knows that we already know it. But what makes this poem so powerful that I certainly read it every Epiphany, is that third stanza. When the old Magi back in Persia remembers, I'm going to give that to you again. We'll put the words up on the screen this time. The third stanza of T.S. Eliot's Journey of the Magi. All this was a long time ago, I remember, and I would do it again. But set down this. Were we led all that way for birth or death? There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence and no doubt. I had seen birth and death, but had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching their gods. I should be glad of another death. What T.S. Eliot correctly understands and shows us in this brilliant poem is that with the birth of Christ, a new world was born. Come on now. With the birth of Christ, it was more than just the birth of a baby. With the birth of Christ, a new world was born and an old world died. But many of us, most of us, maybe all of us, I don't know, have a lot invested in the old world. We have a lot invested in the old way of thinking, the old way of doing things, the old way of living, the old values, the old assumptions. That it's a dog-eat-dog world and you just got to do your best to get ahead, and that life is all about the getting. We have a lot invested in that, but that's the world that died with the birth of Christ. For us to participate in the new world made possible by Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be willing to no longer be at home in what is now the old world. That is, we have to die to it. Because Jesus was born, there's a world, an old world we have to die to. So the old Magi says, we return to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensations. He's come into a new dispensation, a new season, a new epoch. But when he goes back home, he's facing the reality that the world he's known is stuck in the old dispensation with an alien people clutching their gods. The old Magi who has seen Jesus now describes his own people as alien people. They're not aliens. I mean, they're Persians. He's Persian. But something has happened. That now he just knows that he doesn't quite fit in. I don't know if anybody's ever experienced that. If you've ever had such an encounter with Jesus that you no longer fit in with who you used to fit in with. Anybody know anything about that? That's what the Magi is talking to us about. So from now on, the Magi will live in unease in his old kingdom as a stranger. Of course, they're Magi, and T.S. Eliot uses that word in the title, but we also are accustomed in our songs, We Three Kings. So you can even think about a kingdom coming, a king coming back to his kingdom, but he's not even at home in his kingdom anymore. You see, the price of being born anew is dying to the old. The price of being born again is also a death to that which has been. You can ask the Magi, or you can ask Nicodemus. Jesus tells Nicodemus, you got to rethink everything, man. So much so that it's going to be like starting life over again. And Nicodemus says, what do you mean? I'm an old man. You think I can start all over again? Jesus says, verily, verily, That's what it's going to take. If you want to perceive the kingdom that I'm bringing into this world, Nicodemus, you're going to have to be willing to so deeply and profoundly and fundamentally rethink everything that it's like starting life all over again. None of that is easy. The price of being born anew is dying to the old, and being born again is not just adding Jesus to your life, it's also a death. We sometimes sell it too cheap. Bow your head, pray this prayer, now you're in. There you go. Born again, hallelujah. It doesn't work that way. It isn't that we're just going through life, and they go, oh, don't want to go to hell when I die. Better pray a magic prayer, better ask Jesus into my heart so I go to heaven, not hell. Born again, all right, I'm born again. No. That's selling it so cheap. Encountering Jesus in such a way that it's like beginning a new life means that an old life must die. Birth isn't easy. I've seen a few babies born. And I was wide-eyed. So nothing about that's easy. And that's the way it is in our lives, spiritually. So the Magi says, I had seen birth and death, but I had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us. Like death, our death. Does that make sense to anybody? The Magi says, yeah, I'm familiar with birth and death, and I thought they were at polar opposites. I thought they had nothing in common with one another. One is the beginning, one is the end. But now he has to rethink that. He says, I'm not so sure because I saw a birth, I saw a new baby, I saw a child beginning its life. And he'll tell you, I'm sure the Magi will tell you, it's the greatest moment of his life. It's the greatest privilege ever given to him. But he also says, but you know what it was? It was hard, bitter death for us. Because once I realized that this was the King of Kings, I had to rethink everything. Old things I'd hold to, I had to let go of. I had to die to them. Hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. Well, I resonate with this poem deeply. I mean, I really do, because I've had something of that experience. When I was born again, in my 40s, it was hard and bitter agony. I can say with the Magi, how does he say it? He says, all that was a long time ago, I remember, and I would do it again. I would do it again. I would do it again, but set down this. It wasn't easy. There's nothing easy about it. I would do it again. There's no doubt. There's no hesitation of a doubt. I would do it again. But that doesn't mean it was easy. I have to be honest about it and say it cost me. It was worth it, but it was still costly. So I think of this old Magi back in Persia, but no longer at home there. So he's gone on this long, hard journey. Now he has to go back home. Goes a different way, though. See, if you really encounter Jesus, you'll find yourself on a different way. If you say, I met Jesus, and you're still on the same road you've always been on all your life, I don't think that was Jesus. They made that long, hard journey all the way to Bethlehem. They made the discovery. It was, you may say, satisfactory. And they saw this one. What do you do when you encounter Jesus like that? What do you do? Well, again, T.S. Eliot writes about it again in another poem called Four Quartets. He says, you are not here to verify, instruct yourself, or inform curiosity. You are here to kneel. So the Magi finally, after a long, hard journey over the mountains and through the winter and all that they endured, they finally make the discovery, what they've come for, to see this one born King of the Jews. But what do you say about it? You were not here to verify, instruct yourself, or inform curiosity. You are here to kneel. And so they worshiped him. They worshiped Christ. They knelt. They bowed. They made obeisance before him. And now, being warned in a dream, don't go back the same way. No, don't you dare. Don't you dare. Don't you. I'm warning you. Don't you go back the same way. They went home, but by another way, by another road. That's how you know that you've really had something that's like being born again. That you were like this and now you're like that. That you used to go this way and now you go that way. And they went back home, but by another way. And when they got there, it wasn't the same. There were their friends, their acquaintances, their family, their relatives. But it was different now. It was very different now. You see, he's seen not just the birth of a baby, but the birth of a new world. But almost everyone he knows is still living in the old world. And he talks about them clutching their gods. Well, before he got to Bethlehem, those were his gods. But now he has to say, they're no longer my gods. They're their gods. And I know they clutch them, but I can't relate to it anymore. And so I'm forced to live as a stranger in what was once my homeland. I don't know. Does this make sense to anybody? Does anybody resonate with it? I know something about that. About having such an encounter with Jesus that you're not quite at home where you used to be. The last line of the poem, the Magi says, I should be glad of another death. He's already had one death, you see. See, the Magi died there in Bethlehem. When he bowed down to Christ, there was a death. There was a birth, there was the birth of Christ, but there was now the death of the Magi. So that when he went home, I'm sure people said, what happened to you? You're not the same. What happened to the old Magi we used to know? He said, well, he's buried in a far land in a little village called Bethlehem. So he experienced a death because of a birth. Christ was born and he died. But he says, now I should be glad of another death. What does he mean? I don't know that I know. I mean, it could mean a number of things. Is he talking about his own death? Does he say, I've lived long enough, I'm ready to go? Is he talking about the death of paganism? He's gone back and he sees the whole pagan world and alien people clutching their gods. Does he anticipate, he knows that eventually Christ will bring the death of that? Is he anticipating the death to paganism that the birth of Christ will eventually bring? Maybe. Is it another spiritual death he longs? Because, you know, we like to imagine that we can just go from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. But actually, it's glory to death to glory to death to glory to death. Because every serious, significant, real, life-transforming spiritual advancement requires some kind of death in our lives. A giving up, a relinquishing, a letting go. A willingness to now be a sojourner and a stranger in a land that was once familiar and home. To go on a real spiritual journey results in both birth and death. A transforming spiritual journey will cost you. It will cost you more than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It will cost you a death. This Sunday, January 6th, Epiphany, commemorating the Magi who worshiped Jesus. Next Sunday is the baptism of Jesus. It's the Sunday in the church calendar when we remember that Christ joined us fully in our humanity and he joins us in baptism. We're going to be baptizing here. So you can be baptized on the same day as Jesus if you want. You got to get signed up. But if you haven't done that, sign up and be baptized next Sunday on the baptism of Jesus Sunday. But what is baptism? Well, baptism, you know, it's a lot of things, but it's clearly a burial. When we baptize someone, we are burying an old life. Somebody say amen to that. That's pretty clear. Baptism is a burial. And what baptism does is it hurls us into another world. That's why when we baptize people, they come in from one side. They come in from this side up there. They come in, and then they're baptized. Do they go? They don't do that. Baptism is not, you know, go down and then turn. You go by another way. You came in one way, you go out another way. We've been warned in a dream. Don't go back the same way. So you come down from one side, you go up the other side, because what you are doing in baptism is bidding goodbye and good riddance to an old world that you might fully participate in the new creation of Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any person is in Christ, behold, a new creation. The text, carefully read, is not saying, though I'm not saying this is untrue, but the text really isn't saying that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. It means if you're in Christ, you've entered a world made new in Christ. It's not just you that's new, you've entered a new world. So you might think of baptism as a time machine that hurls us into the age to come because we have been incorporated into Christ. We live in the age to come, in the here and now. We've left the old world, an old world formed around, defined by, operated by, energized, mostly by greed, war, and revenge. That's the world of the lake of fire. That's where that world always leads, eventually one way or the other. That's why you don't want to go that way. That's why you have to go by a different way. We've been in that world. We know that world. We're familiar with that world. Sometimes I think the flames are a comfort to us. But we've also heard the Spirit and the Bride in the New Jerusalem saying, "Are you thirsty? Is there something deep within you that aches for something better than this? Well, come on in." And the gates are never shut, and we say, you know what? I think I'm going to do it. I think I'm going to leave. I'm comfortable with this world. I know this world, arranged by, determined by, defined by, motivated by, energized by, mostly greed, war, and revenge. But I feel an ache within me for something better. I'm going to leave it behind, and I'm going to find my way to the New Jerusalem, wash my robe in the blood of the Lamb, and enter into that city whose gates are never shut, and begin to live a new life. That's what we're testifying to with baptism. And what we're called to do, my brothers and sisters, is to live out of our baptismal identity. Not our old lake of fire identity. Not our old pagan identity. But this new identity that we find in Christ. So, you and I are magi. We've been to Bethlehem in one way or another. We have done obeisance. We have knelt. We didn't come to verify or to instruct ourselves or to inform curiosity. We came to kneel, and we have knelt before Christ. And in going home, we've gone home a different way. And now we live in a land where most people clutch their old gods. Gods of greed, war, and revenge. But that way of life is now alien to us. It belongs to what the old magi calls the old dispensation. We've been to Bethlehem and we've knelt. We've been baptized and we've entered a new world. We've been born again and an old world has died. So our lives are no longer marked by greed, war, and revenge, but by the Christian virtues of grace, peace, and forgiveness. Like the Magi, we've had our own hard journey, and we're no longer the same. When others grasp we give. When others fight, we forgive. When others retaliate, we reconcile. We have followed the Star of Bethlehem, where we have seen the death of an old world and the birth of a new world. We are determined to live by faith in the new world made possible by Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand with me, and together we will come to the table of the Lord.